If you will turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, or in the Pew Bibles, page 980. Philippians chapter 2. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey shares an episode from his youth when he was a teenager. He decided that he was going to keep a saltwater aquarium, and in doing so, he learned a valuable lesson about the incarnation, the birth of Christ. For in taking care of a saltwater aquarium, he discovered it took a lot of hard work. He had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content and to make sure that the percentage of salt wasn't too great or too little. He had to pump in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs to keep the fish healthy and also enough enzymes to make rocks grow. He filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. And then he made this observation. You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the recesses of a shell or underneath a rock. They showed me one emotion only, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern for them. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. I'd like to ask Philip one question. Would he be willing to give up being human to become a fish? We want to look at something that is so far beyond us, we can't understand. And you know, when it comes to things we don't understand, human tendency is to deny it. When it comes to things that are just so far beyond our comprehension, human tendency is to ridicule it. When it comes to things that are way beyond us, we tend to put it far beneath us. And many do this with the incarnation. I want to look at the main passage of Scripture this morning with you. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to focus on verse 7 for a moment and focus on it from several different translations. The English Standard Version, as we just read, said, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In the King James Version, it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a man and was made in the likeness of men. The New American Standard Bible says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. But perhaps the translation that comes closest to conveying the meaning of the original Greek is the New Living Translation. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. What did it mean for Jesus to give up his divine privileges? Well, one of the translations that we read says that he emptied himself, and some have taken that to almost mean that he quit being God, and that's not the case. And yet at the same time, when he lived as Emmanuel, as God with us, when he was incarnated and became fully God and fully man at the same time, he lived his life as men live their lives. He laid aside the privileges of God in order that he might become the second Adam and live as we should live. Now, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to grasp it. But let me just share a few things that what it would mean to lay aside the privileges of being God. First of all, notice what it says in verse 6 and verse 7. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be cling to or to hold on to or to be grasped. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Notice what it means to lay aside the privileges of God. He left the glory and purity of heaven for the darkness and wickedness of earth. He left the adoration and worship of angels to receive the scorn of men. The creator and sustainer of life became part of his own creation. He who put the stars in their place had his place marked by a star. He who was omnipresent now was contained in a human body. He who was omnipotent became submissive to his heavenly Father. He who was love became hated. The giver of life gave himself. Can you wrap your minds around that? What it meant for him to choose daily to lay aside his privileges of being God and to dwell within a human body, not just for 33 years, but Scripture indicates that that will happen forever. That every day throughout eternity, Jesus will decide to stay confined in a human body, even though he's God. He emptied himself. He did not think of equality with God, something to cling to. He gave up his divine privileges. Why? Let me just draw a couple of contrasts. He left the glory and purity of heaven for the darkness and wickedness of earth, so that you and I might leave the darkness and wickedness of earth and enjoy one day the purity of heaven. He left the adoration and worship of angels to receive the scorn of men, so that you and I may be misunderstood by men, but that we might worship and adore the one who died to save us. We are not omnipotent and all-powerful, but because of what he did, we become partakers of the divine nature. I want to just share with you a few thoughts from Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I want you to notice the direct tie between Christ emptying himself and what he longs to do in and through us. In Christ, Colossians says, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Do you catch the contrast? He emptied himself that you and I might be filled. Notice how Peter puts it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because he was willing to empty himself and live in a human body, we can become partakers of the divine nature by receiving Christ into our lives. When empty became full, he emptied himself so that you and I might experience fullness of life. Let me just put it in just three short sentences. I want you to notice something that maybe you haven't thought of quite this way, but I want you to notice that at creation, man was made in the image of God. We're aware of that. But I want you to notice the next phrase. At the incarnation, God was made in the likeness of man. Or maybe I shouldn't put God was made, God came in the likeness of man. Isn't that profound? The third statement, and let me read them all together. At creation, man was made in the image of God. At the incarnation, God was made in the likeness of man, in order that man might be recreated in the image of God. As we celebrate this Christmas season, I would like to remind you and urge you not to just celebrate Christmas in December. But if Christmas is about God being made in the likeness of man in order that man might be recreated in the image of God, then the effects of Christmas should follow each and every one of us all through the year. I'd like to ask Kelly to come up and to help me. She's going to read with the congregation our last reading. And I would like you to think about this last reading being your response to the fact that at the creation, at the incarnation, God came to dwell in man that we might be recreated in his image. Let's join together as we read this last reading and make it personal for yourself. Won't you read it from your heart?
Start over. Here we go. Christmas is not over
when the song of the angels is stilled.
Christmas is not over
when the star in the sky is gone.
Christmas is not over
when the shepherds are back with the flocks.
Christmas is not over
when the kings and princes return home.
But Christmas continues when we
seek to find the lost, and the angels sing with joy over one sinner who repents.
Christmas continues.
Come close to heal those broken in spirit, and they can look up and see the star of hope again.
But Christmas continues when
feed the hungry and release the oppressed, so they can hear the good news of a God of love.
But Christmas continues.
Faithfully radiate the light of Christ and reveal the character of God as we return to the places of our work and as we interact with others.
Then Christmas ceases to be a season and becomes a way of life.